Now, those of you that have been coming, you know, you're kind of getting more involved with Messianic praise. Probably didn't know much of it before. And as this was winding down, I felt the Lord telling me to tell all of you, and you should do this for your homework, as I always like to say, to go home and read the Psalms of Ascent. You know which are the Psalms of Ascent? 121 to 134. 121 to 134. And they're called the Psalms of Ascent because when you went up to the temple, you would recite or sing. You were supposed to sing the Psalms. So I would have sung them real quietly. Steve would have sung them with a lot more volume, and it would have sounded better. But you, as you went up these steps that went to the temple mount, where God had put his name, it's the holiest place on earth, as you went up the steps, you would recite the Psalms of Ascent. And now there's an ugly wooden ramp that goes up to the temple mount. Some of you have probably been there. And you're not allowed to take Bibles up there. And you're not allowed to do any Christian or Jewish prayers there, because there are two mosques at the top. And there are, I don't want to use the word thugs, but there are some rough young men who walk around and kind of patrol the place. The Israelis are in charge of security, so you see Israeli soldiers with machine guns, and I was like hanging around where they are. But there are some people that will come around, and if you're praying, if you're reading a Bible, they will take it from you and escort you back to the ramp after insulting you. And lately they've been throwing stones at people. So the handful of times we've gone up to the Temple Mount, I try to recite the Psalms of Ascent as much as I can remember of them, but that's kind of hard to do because there's, you know, 14 of them. But everyone knows Psalm 122:6, which is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love thee. Jerusalem's the only city in the scripture that we're commanded to pray for. And you never see in the scripture pray for Athens or pray for Mexico City or pray for Kansas City, or let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so as you go up to Jerusalem, you always went up to Jerusalem. That's actually what Aliyah means. It means going up. So Aliyah can mean anything from coming from the back to coming up to the podium, the pulpit, which is called a bima in a congregation, to read the word. That's called Aliyah. You make Aliyah, which means you move back to Israel. You make Aliyah means you go up to the Temple Mount. It's a going up. So read Psalms 121 to 134 for your homework, because they're very powerful, and they include a lot of things that you might know, like he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps, how great it is to be within your walls. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. You'll recognize these psalms as you read them. So do that. So since we're teaching Old Testament, New Testament, Tanakh, New Testament, Tanakh, Brit Hadashah, and we learned some Hebrew words while we're here. After all, why do we learn some Hebrew words? So when we go to heaven, we won't have culture shock. You won't say, what are they talking about? Because heaven's a lot different than Parma. So today we're going to do a teaching called the ladder. Okay. Now, what's a ladder? Something you use to go up. Speaking of Psalms of Ascent, we're going to talk about the ladder. And the first time we see this is when the PowerPoint doesn't work. Oh. It's on. Yep. Where did Monica go? Maybe she didn't put the little clicker thing in. No, she did. Sorry. St. Paul always had problems with his stuff. Uh-oh. Oh, it works from here. What's that? Well, you hit the space bar, but PowerPoint's not working. So we're going to start in Genesis 28. How many people know Genesis is the first book in the Bible? Good. Oh, thank God. And, of course, since we're learning, we use the word Genesis because we use the Greek derivation. The Hebrew name of the book is Bereshit, which means in the beginning, because it starts with in the beginning. So we'll call it Genesis just so everybody knows what we're talking about. Because Joan always warns me that when you use people's Hebrew names, like if you call Isaiah Yeshayahu, nobody knows who you're talking about. When you call Paul Shaul, people go, who's he talking about? So we'll stick with calling it Genesis. Is it working? Anyway, hit the space bar. I hate when this to do this. Okay, so in Genesis 28, we have Jacob. What's his Hebrew name? Yaakov. So we have Jacob, and he's going to Haran. Why is he going to Haran? You all know this. Okay. He's scared Esau's going to kill him. Because after all, you know, Jacob is the child of promise, right? His name means the supplanter. He was born second. So Esau should have had the blessing. But Jacob, Yaakov, came out holding on to Esau's foot, his ankle. And so he's called, he's given the name Yaakov, that means the supplanter. He takes something that's not really his. Some people say it means the deceiver, but that's not really good. But it's a supplanter. So he fakes out Esau by giving him a bowl of stew. Remember that? Esau trades his birthright for a bowl of stew. Lentil stew, some kind of red stew. And Esau was all red, so it was good for him. That's why he's called Edom, for the Hebrew word for red. And then later on, he fools his father, Isaac, who's sick, can't see. He deceives his father by putting the animal skins on him, on himself, because Esau was, as the old King James says, an hairy man. Esau was really hairy, and Jacob was a little wussy guy who liked to be in the tent with his mother cooking. And Esau liked to be out hunting. So Jacob was a little wussy guy. Esau was the manly guy. He'll forgive me, don't worry. So he fakes out his father, and his father gives him the blessing. You know this, you can read this for your homework. So Jacob gets the blessing, but now Esau's mad. So his mother, Rebecca, who's in on the, she's in on the deceit to fool the old man, Isaac. What's her name in Hebrew? Rivka. So Rivka gets in on this and tells Jacob, look, go to Haran. Her brother lives there. Laban. This is where she came from. So if you go on our website and study my Torah class, you can have all this summarized, but we'll get into that some other time. So he's going to Haran, which is some distance from where he is. And he gets to a place, hit the slide, he gets to a place and he gets tired. So, you know, you've seen all the commercials for the, what do you call it, the beds with the numbers and the sleep number beds and the therapeutic, whatever it is. And, you know, in our country, we're such a bunch of wusses that you have to have the right kind of mattress. You have to have the right kind of pillow. Well, Jacob, it says, he gets a stone and he uses it for a pillow. So maybe he wasn't that wussy after all. I mean, you'd wake up with a heck of a stiff neck. But he uses the stone for a pillow, and he falls asleep. Okay, now this is in a place which later, shortly, is going to be called Beth El. What's Beth mean in Hebrew? House. Right? El is God. House of God. So he falls asleep on a stone. Next. The clicker's not working, Monica. I don't know why. Yeah. So he has a dream. Remember how we said when we went over the covenant God made with Abraham, Abraham was in a sleep. He was in a trance. And God passed between the animal halves, passed through the blood, and made the covenant. So, did you do that with the clicker? Oh, is it working? All right. So, he has a dream, and what does he see? He sees the ladder that's reaching to heaven. Jacob's ladder. How many of you made a Jacob's ladder when you took physics class or something? You know, you put metal things like that, and you turn the power on, and it goes... It's kind of cool. It's kind of a neat gee whiz thing. Is it working? Okay. So...
You're not.
I'm not. So he sees a ladder. Now, he's dreaming. He's asleep. He sees a ladder that's reaching to heaven. Not working. No. Okay. And what does he see on the ladder? Angels. Up and down on the ladder. It's like an up and down escalator. There's angels going up. There's angels coming down. What are angels anyway? What's the word angel mean? We use the word angel, which comes from the Greek, angelos. What does that mean? Messengers. The Hebrew word is malach. This is what would be in this scripture. So there's angels, there's messengers going down to the earth, coming back up from the earth. Going down, coming up. It's like the two escalators at Macy's. There's people going up, there's people coming down. And Jacob sees this in his dream. Okay. And, wait a minute, was... Let me go back. Cause, why am I supposed to point at the machine? Take it back one. So anyway, the Lord, if you read the scripture, no, go back. Oh, back. 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 Okay. I guess there weren't animations. I thought there were animations there. So the angels are ascending and descending. You get the picture. Are angels little fat babies with little wings? No. Whenever an angel is in the scripture and comes in contact with a human, what does the angel say? Don't be afraid. That means when you see an angel manifested, you go, everybody's afraid when they see an angel. They're not little fat babies with little wings. So it says at the top of the ladder. Now, some translations say on the ladder. Some translations say under the ladder. But the Hebrew word means above the ladder. The Lord was above the ladder, at the top of the ladder. Remember, the top of the ladder is in heaven. Now, when the word Lord is all capitalized, what does that mean? Right, well, more than that. It's God's name, which is Yahweh. I am that I am. You know, we talked about Abraham. God really loved Abraham a lot. He's the father of the people, right? And Abraham believed, and it was counted as righteousness. Right? Abraham had faith in whatever God was going to do. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, he was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac, whose Hebrew name is Yitzhak, laughter. He was willing to obey God in everything. He never questioned. So it was counted as righteousness. Later on, God gives his name to Moses, who actually writes this book. And in Exodus, I think it's chapter 5, or it might be the first part of 6, God tells Moses, I really loved Abraham, but I never told Abraham my name. I'm telling you my name. Moses is very important. He's the mediator of the old covenant. Right? He's the lawgiver. He's the mediator of the old covenant. And what's the old covenant sealed with? Blood. What kind of blood? Animal blood, right? Bulls, goats, lambs. Remember the writer to the Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats really doesn't have power to take away sin. It's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. What's the new covenant seal then? Blood. What kind of blood? Jesus' blood. Which does have the power to take away sin. So, the Lord, all capital letters, God, this is God's name, which the Hebrews are not allowed to say. It's the unpronounceable name. It's four consonants. And depending what vowels you add to it, you can make Yahweh, you can make Jehovah, you can make... But anyway. And he says, God identifies himself. We talked about this last time. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's him. I'm your God, I'm your father's God, I'm your grandfather's God. Now, why does God identify himself like that? Is it going to work? So that everyone knows, there's no question in Jacob's mind who this is. This is God. This is the God of Abraham, as Steve just sang about. And then he repeats the promises that he made to Abraham, to Jacob. What were the promises? Land. Where's the land? Did God want to give the people Colorado? Did he want to give them Tanzania? Did he want to give them Antarctica? No, it was only one land that was his. And that's the land that today we call Israel. Haaretz, the land. Descendants. At this point, Jacob's kind of, you know, the only descendant of Abraham. And now he's not even married yet. And because of Abraham, the third promise, which is important to us, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through him. Through a 75-year-old guy who lived in the place we call Iraq, all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through him. That sounds pretty unlikely, doesn't it? He was old. The writer to the Hebrews says that Abraham and Sarah were as good as dead. They were old. They were decrepit. Abraham hadn't had any children yet. So the promise is, all the earth's going to be blessed because of Abraham. Now, how was all the earth blessed because of Abraham? Did that promise come true? Yeah, here we are, 2016, in northern Ohio. Almost all of us are Gentiles. And we're still talking about Abraham. Now, how are we blessed because of Abraham? Because Jesus is his descendant. He's the father of the people. Right? Can I get an amen? Is everybody on this now? Is everybody with this? So Jesus is descended directly from Abraham. Because of him, we're blessed. We're not covenant people like we talked about the first couple sessions. Gentiles weren't covenant people. We were unclean. But now, we're in the new covenant because of Jesus. Because of the sacrifice of Yeshua, we're in the kingdom of the Messiah, right? So all the earth is blessed because of Abraham's descendant. So God repeats the promises to Jacob, to Yaakov, because Jesus is also descended from Jacob, of course, right? And which of his sons is he descended from? Judah. Okay? So ladder, God's at the top. He says, I'm God of your father and your grandfather, and here's the promises again. Jacob, who's asleep, hit it. All of a sudden, wakes up. And you can read this. I'm just paraphrasing it. And says, wow, God was here. And I didn't know it. I was sleeping on this rock. I got no sleep number bed, but I was sound asleep. And God was here. He says, how awesome is this place? You know, he has a visitation from God and says, this place is awesome. You know, when you encounter God somewhere, that place is awesome, right? Most of you can probably remember where you were when you met the Lord. It might be in a woods. It might be on a beach. It might be on a mountain. It might be in your church. It might be in your dining room. Wherever it was, you remember that place, right? Because it's an awesome place. So many people have said, you know, they were praying at home. The guy, Jim Murphy, who's coming to speak next week at the other conference that we talked about last time, you know, he was 17 years old in his bedroom saying a prayer before he went to bed. 17-year-old. I never said a prayer when I was 17. I just went to bed. And the Holy Spirit fell on him and said, you're going to be a missionary for the rest of your life. And he's been a missionary the rest of his life. So now he's like 63, 64 years old. And he's been a missionary all his life. But the Holy Spirit fell on him while he was, you know, sitting by his bed saying some prayer before he went to sleep. So Jacob says, how awesome is this place? He says, this is the house of God. Beth-El, the house of God. He says, this is his house. Now, this is in the middle of kind of a deserty place. It's not particularly beautiful there where this happened. You know, it's kind of sandy and hot. But he says, this is the house of God. And, hit it. I give up. Hit it. This is the gate of heaven. Now keep this in mind. Keep those two things in mind. This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He's awake now. He's had this experience in a dream. Next. Now, we're going to go into the new covenant. So, okay, so you know what happens to Jacob after this, right? He goes to Haran. He wants to marry Rachel. His uncle Laban fools him. He marries Leah. Works another 7 years to marry Rachel because Rachel was the beautiful one. And Leah was ugly. So he ended up with two wives. So he was kind of a deceiver. Then he got deceived. And then as you read through this, you know, we don't have time to go through all of Jacob's life. So a ladder. Angels going up and down. God at the top saying, I'm God. And remember the promises I made to your grandfather. Now, we're going to go to John chapter 1. Now, this is John the evangelist. This is John, the youngest of the apostles. This is John who, when they had the Last Supper, the last Seder, and next Passover, you know, we always do a Seder here at Passover time. Then I do some other ones, but because of my eye, I had to cancel some of them this year. But we did the one here, at least. you know, the youngest person at the Seder does certain things. John was the youngest person there. He was probably 16 at the time. So this is the John we're talking about. And the last part of his first chapter is about the apostles coming. Okay? So there's Andrew. Now, you guys know this is New Testament. Who's Andrew? Peter's brother, who at this point is still Simon. So Andrew encounters Jesus and says, "Where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come and see." And then the writer even adds, it was about 4:30 in the afternoon. Was it 4:30 or 4, Steve? 4 in the afternoon. It even tells us what time it happened, which I always thought was kind of neat. Because when you encounter Jesus for the first time, you even remember what time it was. I mean, there's nothing more important in your life. People remember when, you know, family members are born, what time they got to go to work, what time's the party, what time's the thing. But compared to meeting the Messiah, all that stuff's irrelevant. So it says, I met Jesus at 4 p.m. He even looked at his watch and wrote it down, 4 p.m. So, okay, next. So Andrew goes and gets his brother. Because when you meet Jesus, what do? You go tell everybody. You don't say, oh, glad I met him. I don't want to talk about him anymore. Remember the woman at the well? She ran into the town, told everybody, hey, come and see who I met. He knows everything about me. She had all kind of sordid stories. He knew all about her. Andrew goes and gets his brother. Now, Peter's this, you know, crusty, hardworking fisherman who's probably, like, uneducated, strong, big mouth. And his brother says, hey, come and see who I found. And he probably said, well, all right, whatever. So when Jesus sees him, he renames him Cephas, which means rock. Later, we get the name Peter from rock. But Jesus says, you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be the rock. Doesn't tell us what Peter said. Next. Then he encounters Philip, not me, the other one. And he sees Philip. It says he walks to where Philip is. He goes out of his way to get him. These other guys came up to him. He goes out of his way to get Philip and says, follow me. So without hesitating, Philip goes. And then he goes to get Nathanael. Now this is where we're going to get back to a ladder. He goes and gets Nathanael. Now, when Philip met Jesus, he wanted to go tell his friend about him. His friend was Nathanael. And said, come and see who I met. Next slide. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. In other words, we found the whole point of the Torah and the prophets. We found them. We've been waiting 2,000 years for Messiah, 2,000 years for Redeemer, thousands of years for Genesis 3:15 to be fulfilled. We found them. Pretty exciting. Just like all the prophets said, someday he's coming. Someday this is going to happen. Someday, here's what he's going to... Someday, then John the Baptist said, there he is, on the other side of the river. Pretty neat. So Philip says, we found him that all our scrolls are about. Right? What scripture did they have? They had a scroll of the Torah, first five books. They had the prophets. They had the wisdom literature, which is the Psalms and the Proverbs, the historical books, all in scrolls. You didn't just have a Bible at home that you opened up, and you didn't have one. They didn't have one in their car that they could whip out. They didn't have one on their phone that they could just get. They had scrolls. Nobody had the whole scripture at home. You couldn't have done it. It was only at the synagogue. So we found what the whole Tanakh is about. And it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Found him. Now, You know this, right? Does Nathanael say, oh, yes, he's the Messiah? He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Boy, what a snotty comment. Nazareth was a backwoods place. Remember the Pharisees said, no prophets ever come from Galilee. You guys are really messed up on this. This is like backwoods place. This is like an insignificant, there are no educated people there. Can anything good come from that? You know, later on, when the Sanhedrin's examining Peter and John, they say, these guys aren't even educated. How can they talk like this? Remember that? In Acts 4? Or is it 4, I think. Right after the paralyzed guy's 4. Right after the paralyzed guy at the gate, Beautiful's healed. So, can anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, Nathanael doesn't like really believe this, right? If somebody tells you that you found the Messiah and you get a response like that, that means they don't really believe you. Right? So Philip says, come and see. You know, when you evangelize people, you say, come and see them. Come and meet them. It doesn't matter what your first reaction is. Your first reaction is, oh, no, here's another one of these kooks. Here's another one of these Jesus freaks. Here's another one of these narrow-minded people. You say, come and see. Let me tell you about them. Come and see. Come and see. Just like the woman at the well said. Just like Andrew said. Now Philip says it to Nathanael. Next. So, as he's walking toward Jesus, Jesus says, here comes a true Israelite. Now, he's just made this snotty comment. Jesus says, here's a true Israelite in whom there's no guile, no deceit. Wow. Did Jesus hear what he said? Probably knew what he said. Nathanael hears this and says, how do you know me? You all know this, right? All right. How do you know me? Well, before Philip came and got you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Big deal. There are lots of people sat under fig trees. Right? It's so hot there, you'll sit in the shade of any kind of tree. Nathanael says, Rabbi. Okay, first he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now he calls him teacher. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus even sounds surprised. He says, you say that just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? Jesus even sounds surprised. Now, wait, go back one more. Now, how does Nathanael say this after he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How does that happen? Jesus didn't explain anything to him, right? Peter, Andrew, none of those other guys said, hey, Nathanael, come over here. Let me tell you something about this guy. How is it that all of a sudden he makes this profession of faith? The Holy Spirit falls on him. Remember, Jesus says, no one can say, you know, you didn't say this because somebody revealed it to you. My Father showed you. You know, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except through the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit falls on Nathanael and says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel that we've been waiting for. One of these nights we'll do all the prophecies about kings, which are pretty cool. You're the King of Israel. Jesus says, wow, next, you're going to see, you think this is a big deal that you knew about the fig tree, that I knew about the fig tree? You're going to see way more greater things than these. You're going to see some unbelievable stuff. Next, you're going to see heaven open. Now he's talking to Nathanael, who said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Then he makes a profession of faith, like Peter did at Caesarea Philippi. Right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Where did we hear about angels ascending and descending? Genesis 28, Jacob's ladder. The angels are going to be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who is who? Who is who? Jesus. He's the Son of Man. Right? He called himself the Son of Man a lot. He identifies with our humanity. Right? He calls himself Lord. He says he's the Son of God, but he calls himself the Son of Man a lot. Right? Refers to himself as the Son of Man. So, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, when Jacob saw this, he was asleep. Next. Nathanael sees this, he's awake. Okay? He's awake. He knows exactly what's going on. Next. So, in Jacob's ladder, God was above. With Nathanael, God is standing next to him, talking to him. God's not in some cosmic heaven where the ladder's going to some third heaven with a big throne and stuff. God in the person of Jesus of Nazareth is standing next to him, telling him he's going to see angels ascending and descending on him. Now, does that make any sense? On him. Next. Remember, there was a ladder that went from earth to heaven. That's what Jacob saw. Next. It was the connection between earth and heaven. When angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man, it's the connection between earth and heaven. Because the angels go up, the angels don't decide. You know, the angel Gabriel didn't say, oh, you know, tomorrow morning about 7, I got to go down to earth, go to Nazareth and find this girl Mary and have a little talk with her. And, you know, I already talked to Zachariah and he gave me a hard time, so I made him dumb. And he's not talking, but, you know, tomorrow morning at 6, I got to go find Mary. No, they are messengers. He says, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, he tells Zechariah. They're messengers. They go up and down. You know, we have angels around us. You know, we did a series here on Ephesians about spiritual warfare. There's angels around us. There's demons around us. There's angels around us. They're going up and down. They do God's will. They're messengers. So the connection was the ladder. That's a bridge between man and God. Right? You've probably seen that picture. There's God and there's man and there's an open chasm, an open space that you can't get across. And then there's usually a picture of the cross across it so you can walk across the chasm because of the cross. The bridge between God and man, the connection between heaven and earth is who? What? Is Yeshua, Jesus, whose name means salvation. Are we getting this? Am I the only one who thinks this is really exciting? Man. So it's the bridge. Next. So Jacob said, this is the house of God. Well, now here's God in the form of Jesus standing next to Nathanael, present physically, not in a dream, but physically. Not as a spirit, but physically. It's the house of God. Remember, Jesus said, one greater than the temple is here. You know, just I'll destroy this temple and raise it up again. The gate of heaven. How are you going to get to heaven? Can you follow 613 laws? Good luck with that. Can you follow 13 laws? Good luck with that. But you got to do 613 perfectly your whole life. You can't miss even one. One time. Because what does the Bible say? If you violate one, you have violated them all. Because one is enough to disqualify you. I don't know about you, but I've done a pretty bad job on that in my 21 years of being on earth. So he's the gate of heaven. He's the ladder that goes there. Angels go up and down on him. Hit the thing again. I don't know if there's anything more. No, I guess that's it. Do you see the parallel? Jacob has a dream. The ladder. The angels are going up and down. I'm God up there. Jesus is here. You're going to see angels going up and down on the Son of Man. I'm the ladder that goes to heaven. I'm the door. I'm the gate. I'm the bridge. You're going to see that happen. Now, this is Nathaniel's pretty blown away by this, I would imagine. All those other guys who are pretty simple. I mean, the apostles were a sorry bunch, right? I mean, compared to those cool Pharisees, the apostles were a pretty sorry bunch. How could they possibly process this? But later on, they're going to see. Later on, after the cross, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, they're going to get what this means. Because Peter, who just came on the scene because his brother brought him, is going to say, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. They're going to get it. There's no other way of salvation. Buddha died and they buried him. Muhammad died, they buried him. Those radical Islamists just blew themselves up in front of Muhammad's tomb. I didn't get that. I don't know why you'd want to blow yourself up in front of Muhammad's tomb. Jesus doesn't have a tomb. He's not in there. All those other guys died. They got buried, and that was the end of them. Right? They can't say, well, not the end of them. They're somewhere. But they can't save you. Nathanael knows now this is the way to heaven. Peter knows now this is the way to heaven. And so does Philip, and so does Andrew. And so they stay with him for 3 years until the Thursday night before, which in our calendar is Thursday, in Jewish time it's Friday, when they all take off except John. So this is the powerful imagery of our connection to heaven. Yes, no? Any questions? All right, good. And you should read this. I'm paraphrasing because I try to do this in a half hour, 35 minutes. We could do this for many hours. In fact, I usually do things for many hours. So, let's pray. Abba, Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we give you glory. We thank you for the plan of salvation, for sending your only begotten Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua our Messiah, and for sending us your Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to your Word and to your truth, the Spirit of truth who shows us all these things. We give you praise and honor and glory. And tonight, especially thanks that we would be brought into the kingdom of Messiah, to your kingdom, not because we're so awesome or not because we're so righteous or not because we're such a special person, but it's because of your love and mercy and grace. And we thank you in the name of Yeshua, your only Son. Amen.